Friends, would you stand with me? I'd like to read to us from 2 Peter as we continue our study in 2 Peter. We will read this morning verses 12 through 15. Again, let us listen to the Lord's word. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Again, our Father, we thank you for your word and pray your blessing be upon it now. Give ears to your people to hear. Give utterance to this, your servant, that your spirit would be present to help us listen. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent the past 2 weeks looking at verses 5 through 9 and verses 10 through 11, respectively. Some have found it helpful. You tell me afterwards. That was a good sermon. Thank you for that. It was very helpful. And some say that was too hard. Some perhaps go away feeling like you're not even a Christian. I told you that last Sunday, that some people have said, boy, when you're done preaching, I don't even feel like I'm a Christian any longer. I doubt my salvation. You heard things that you've known almost your whole life. I said nothing new. And if I did, I question what churches you've been in. Perhaps you had a feeling that what was preached was unnecessary redundance. Some perhaps find it monotonous that we go through a book like this and, oh no, he's getting into the gospel stuff again. Right? You desire something new, something novel. Give me some treasures that have never been unearthed before by scholars and pastors. Friends, beware of people who find new theology. Be very careful of that. Chances are it's not new at all. It's just an old heresy that's been recycled. You know, it always kills me. National Enquirer, those magazines at the grocery store. The real Jesus discovered. I love it when I hear theologians talk about the real Jesus. Beware of people coming to you saying, we've got the new scoop. You know, those things that are deep and profound. And you come away disappointed at the same old gospel stuff. We come at this point to verses 12 through 15. And I have to say, personally, quite rewarding, quite refreshing and encouraging to this minister. For we're given an insight into, as it were, Peter's philosophy of ministry, what he deems to be important for the church. But you need to understand, it's not merely Peter's philosophy of ministry, is it? Because Peter, as a servant of the Lord, is actually recording the Lord's word. He's writing under the influence of God's Spirit. What he writes is actually God's very word, according to Paul in 2 Timothy, right? All scripture is God-breathed. So what Peter is writing is God-breathed. This approach to ministry that we see here in verses 12 through 15 is not merely a good and helpful ministry idea that was generated by the disciples at a brainstorming session in a local coffee shop. You know, come up with a philosophy of, let's sit down and come up with a plan of how we're going to minister. This is God's idea. That's the long and short. This is God's idea. This is God's command. What we see exemplified in the Apostle Peter is actually what God himself is saying to his people, that this is what you should come to expect from your pastor. This is what you should expect Sunday to Sunday in the church. The idea that we create new things, we got to keep them coming in the back door. I'm amazed at how Arminianism has influenced the local church and even the Reformed church, that we have to keep people excited and jazzed and give them something new and stop reading so much Bible and stop talking about so much sacrifice and blood and get away from those things and give us something hip, you know, cool. Get a tattoo. Get a rock band. Make it relevant. You can tell I get a little bit miffed with these sorts of things. Peter's old school. I say it's old school because it's biblical, what he says here. And there's no doubt, when you go through these verses, you can't question what he deemed to be important in the life of the church. And if you were to stray from this in the life of the church, you better get out of that church. That's what the scripture says. This is God's plan for ministry, for how he wants his church to be cared for. These verses stress the importance of remembering the gospel and its necessary fruit in our lives as the way into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. That's it. These verses stress the importance of remembering the gospel and its necessary fruit in our lives as the way into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. It's important to remember the things that we've been drumming on the past weeks and months and years. These are the things we're going to continue to drum on for the years to come. Because it's vital. It's vital to your Christianity. It's vital for your life, your spiritual life. We are shown this through what Peter writes. I want you to notice here, verse 12. Therefore, he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I will always be ready to remind you. He continually reminds them of these things. It's helpful, friends, if we notice here to whom he is writing. The recipients of 2 Peter are probably the same whom he wrote to in the first epistle, in 1 Peter, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were Jews and Gentiles who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, who know the truth, says Peter, and have been established in the truth which is present with them. Peter has just reminded in verses 1 through 11, he has just reminded these established Christians who have a solidness about them, who know and understand the gospel and the matter of fruit, that a living faith produces fruit, produces acts and attitudes of obedience. He's just told these seasoned Christians who are not recent converts, who are not young in the faith. We could understand if he were reminding young Christians, couldn't we? But he's not reminding young Christians. He's reminding seasoned Christians, many people just like you. They're established in the truth. They are firm or constant in the truth. The truth which is present with them. They know it and possess it. Now, ask yourself this. If this is the case, what Peter has just said about these people, why then does Peter feel the necessity to remind them of it again? Why? Isn't this unnecessary? Peter, you're wasting our time. Give us something new. I mean, really, friends, look at these verses again. I'm going to read it slow for you. This is amazing. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, look at this, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind, or to remember. You notice a theme here in these verses? Remind, reminder, to call to remembrance. He's not letting up. He's not backing down off this thing. Consider what things he felt necessary to remind them of. What are they? Again, remember verses 1 through 11. He speaks all about their foundation, whose they are, what they are because of what Christ has done, what should be happening because of it? What is the result of that obedience? Remember, they belong to the Lord. These people belong to the Lord. They have received a faith of the same kind as that of the apostles by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord has given to them everything pertaining to eternal life and to this life, to godliness now. They were chosen of God, elected before the foundation of the world. In time and space, God called them to himself, making them sons and daughters, and calls them to live out their faith on a daily basis. And they can live out their faith, and they must live out their faith on a daily basis, because we have what is necessary to do so. We have both God's Spirit and God's Word. And so we are able, as the Lord's people, to obey. So to the gift of faith, says Peter, which every child of God has, we are commanded to add to faith these seven virtues that we went over 2 weeks ago in verses 5 through 7. Now for this very reason, also supplying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. We're called to add these virtues to faith, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If we're increasing, said Peter, in these things, it demonstrates that we are truly in the faith. It provides to us this assurance that God's Spirit is at work within us, the result being that we will persevere until the end and be welcomed into the Lord's kingdom, into heavenly glory to be with the Lord forever. This is his point. These are the things, briefly stated, that Peter keeps reminding the church again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Why remind them? Again, I'm asking that. Why remind them? After all, they already know these things. Why does Peter feel the necessity to bring it up again to these seasoned saints who are mature in the faith? You ready for this answer? Because they needed it. Do you see something strange about that? They're established in their faith. These are mature saints. Don't talk to us like we're little babies or something. No. Mature Christians need to be reminded of the gospel and its implications for our life. Not once, not twice, not at Christmas and Easter, but all the time. Listen to me. 52 weeks a year. Every Sunday, you need to be reminded of these things. You know, people say, I had a lady once tell me this. I couldn't believe it. I'm 80-something years old. You're not telling me anything that is new. And you know what I said to her? I doubt I could say anything you haven't heard in 80 years. You've heard this all. But her point was, you should stop talking to us about these things and talk to us about something else. I'm like, you don't understand, do you, the importance of the things that we're talking about when we talk about the gospel of the Lord? It's necessary. The most obvious reason Peter brings it up is that it was necessary for them to hear it. He wouldn't keep reminding them of the gospel truth if it wasn't absolutely necessary for them to hear it. Listen, mature and established Christians are not perfect. You have not arrived. I have not arrived either. We have not achieved some status wherein we no longer are going to be tempted by Satan or the world, or worldly philosophies, or even by the desires of our own flesh. You know how many older and established saints succumb to the boastful pride of life? You know what that is? It's when you've attained, you've got the girl, you've got the stuff, and now you've got the position in life where you can look down your nose and say, I'm above this. You remember King Uzziah? A great king until he became full of himself and he decides to go into the temple and he's going to offer sacrifices and 80 mighty men say, king, this is not for you to do. You don't know who you're talking to, son. I'm a great king. And he marches in and the Lord says, You're not so great that you can disregard me. And what does he do with Uzziah? He strikes him with leprosy and he spends the rest of his days in a leper colony, unable to go to the temple any longer. That's the boastful pride of life. Men and women who get full of themselves and say, you'll not tell me what to do. I don't have to abide by the same rules. I don't have to submit to Jesus Christ. No, no. I'm a good person. I'm well thought of. I'm respected. I've got my financial ducks in a row. And I don't need this kind of stuff. And they think they no longer need Jesus and that they've reached some kind of level of success. And they neglect whose they are and for what purpose he has saved them. My friends, does any one of us remain exempt from spiritual temptation? Does any one of us remain unaffected by this world? I want you to listen to several scriptures here. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going through these briefly. No matter how mature you are in the faith, we are still engaged in a spiritual battle. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Is any mature Christian, seasoned saint exempt from spiritual attacks or spiritual battles? Anyone? Any older saints here? Never. You never go to bed and you never worry. You never come under attack because your faith is perfect at this point and you're just coasting until judgment day. Me neither, Barbara. We're still engaged in a spiritual battle. And listen to this, to boot. They come into the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In case anyone is thinking their guard can be let down. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15, we are told, but what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Do you hear that? People come into the church looking good, looking pious, looking holy, and they're spouting garbage. I heard a woman talk about a church that is, it's a lovely church. Stained glass windows and all of this. And somehow in her mind it equated being lovely on the outside with being lovely on the inside. What are we thinking? People come into the church and they look the part and they're spouting other doctrines. There are a lot of older people, seasoned saints, who let their guard down because they're not being reminded, because they don't think they have to listen to this word being preached repeatedly. Who gets sucker punched. You do. And you notice, again, it's a very simple point. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in them. Peter does not take for granted the fact that they are established, that these things are unnecessary to be heard. He assumes they need to be heard. Again and again. Why? Because the spiritual battle is real and it comes into the church, which he will say then in chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. If it was necessary, friends, for established Christians to hear these things again, imagine what it's like for new Christians. If you're a new Christian, let me just say this. If you have not gotten into the habit or the discipline of coming to church on a weekly basis, get into that habit. Go to church every Sunday. Sit under the word. Vitally, vitally important. It may not seem like a big deal to you right now. Give it 30 years. and then you come tell me if it wasn't a big deal. I know it doesn't sound like rocket science, right? Because I have to give you some program to make something sell. Let me just ask this. You know how many meals my little granddaughter eats? I think she's always got a pouch or a piece of cheese or a cracker or something. She's eating all the time. How do you think a child would do if you just fed them periodically? I guarantee you, they would not be doing so well. And yet, we starve ourselves, we starve our children on the things of God. Friends, look, I'm a pastor, you're a congregation, I'm just telling you, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be healthy spiritually, go to church and sit under the Word. I can't make it more plain than that. You got to make this a priority in your lives. Go to bed on time, get up on time, get your clothes out the night before so you're not digging through them 5 minutes before church starts. Order your life. It's time to grow. It's time to give emphasis and priority to important things like feeding your soul, like being reminded of the gospel truth. If you never grow up, you're going to remain in this perpetual state of infancy and blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Every new New York Times bestseller book becomes, oh, that's my new favorite book. He says things I never heard before. Yeah, go wonder. The guy's a heretic. Really, this is just sanctified common sense. And you see, and pastors all over the country are like, please come back to church. And most Congress say, well, you just want it for the money. No, because I don't want to be the one having to dig you out of some terrible mess because you decided to ignore the scriptures. Really? You know how much junk we have to deal with behind the scenes? Because people decide to blow off the scriptures and blow off the things of God? Their lives are a mess, and then they come and say, oh, Pastor, my life's a terrible mess. And I just want to say, where were you when we were talking about this very issue for 7 months? Really, gets a little frustrating. Established people need to be reminded of the gospel. They needed it. Second, friends, it's necessary because those who don't continue in the Lord's way may very well have demonstrated that they were not the Lord's to begin with. And they will not enter into that eternal kingdom. You notice, again, verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. They were falsely assured, as Keith Green once sang about, they were asleep in the light. Friends, Peter is a pastor, and he desires to see those who are the Lord's to enter into their final rest. And one thing we understand about sheep, don't we? Is sheep wander. And they need to be continually called back. They need to be continually reminded, again, who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for them and what the Lord calls them to. It's not what they do, but what God has done for his people through Jesus Christ, and that it is by his grace, through the means of faith, a faith that will produce fruit if it is genuine, a fruit that is generated by the Spirit of God working in us. This is why it's important, and this is why Peter continues to remind them of these things. But not only because of what they are and what the Lord has done in them, but also because of who Peter is. So they have a need, and Peter acknowledges, I have a duty. Peter has a duty to perform. Every pastor has a duty to perform to the congregation. Listen to what he says, verse 13 and 14. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Reminding the church of the gospel is Peter's duty. Reminding the church of the gospel and its implications is this pastor's duty. It's every pastor's duty. It is every pastor's duty. Notice what he says. I consider it right. That is the definition, that which regard for duty demands. We see this word used twice. We looked at it a couple Sunday nights ago in Acts 4:19. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." What was the answer? The answer is this: the proper thing for men and servants of God to do is to obey God. That's our duty, to obey the Lord. It's Pastor MacArthur's job to obey the Lord in the face of unjust judgments. Paul would say it, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It is the duty of children to listen to mom and dad, to do what they tell you to do without fighting them. That is your duty as a child. The others being, clean your room, eat your spaghetti, pick up your socks. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's proper that they should do so. What is the duty of an apostle? What is the duty of a bondservant of the Lord? What should an under-shepherd of God's people be focusing upon? What is his duty? It is to ensure as far as possible that the Lord's people not stray from their rest in the truth of Christ, his work, and that they not fall into some cheap grace, thus disqualifying themselves, demonstrating they were never the Lord's to begin with. It's kind of a complicated job. And it's kind of a simplistic job, a simple job. What's the message you bring to the church? What is it, friends? It's Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that the message we bring to the church? Isn't that the gospel we constantly call you to rest in, the work that Christ has done, and to turn from your sins and follow Him? Isn't that our job? Isn't that what you hear Sunday after Sunday? And why? Because we all are prone. If I wasn't in this word, I'd be sunk. And if you're not in this word, you'll be sunk as well. It's every minister's duty. For the sake of time, I'll pass. But at some point, look at what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 or in 2 Timothy 2. Paul gives that instruction. Remind the people of these things. Keep it always before them. It is Peter's and every minister's duty then to keep these things before them, to stir them up by way of reminder, to refresh them, to wake them, to rouse them from lethargy. We need to face these facts. We get busy, we become sidetracked and caught up with this world. Our focus comes upon other things than the Lord and His salvation. And before you know it, we stop resting, we fall into wrong understandings of the Lord. We start to look at our labors as those which recommend us ourselves to God, or we start looking at grace and saying, it's not so important that I follow the Lord. You understand, friends, there is a link. Here's my point. There is a link to abuse. There is a link to sin and not sitting under the reminding of the preaching of the word, the reminding of the scriptures. You can go this way, you can go that way, but you will go away without being in the word. And Peter keeps that gospel front and center to the congregation so that they know it. Many are deceived because they neglect the word. Many are deceived that they are okay with God. How many have I come across over 25 or so years of ministry who say, "I'm good with God"? And my question is always this: really? I wonder if God is good with you. That's kind of a serious thing, isn't it? That's the question. Peter keeps reminding, and his duty, this duty that he has been given and that he feels duty-bound to impart, is all the more urgent as Peter viewed his death as being imminent. Again, he says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Peter understood that his days were numbered. He was not going to have long with these people. He knows it. His life would be coming to an end not long following this letter. Nero was killed in 68. Peter is in Rome during the mid-60s. They figure sometime at some point under Nero, maybe around 64, 65, Peter is martyred. When he says imminent, it means soon or swift, in short order. He would be laying aside his body like a dirty pair of clothing. He knew this. Why? Because the Lord had told him so. Listen to what was written in John 21. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And John added this comment. "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God." Peter was going to be crucified. He would be led astray by guards, and he would be crucified. And tradition tells us that he did die by crucifixion under Nero in the mid-60s. But he was crucified upside down as he did not feel worthy to die like our Lord, being crucified right side up. Peter understood, "My days are numbered. I don't have many opportunities left, I don't think, to write to you. And so I'm going to make sure that we stick this truth firmly in your mind, that Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners, and he calls you to turn from your sin and follow him with all your heart. Serve him with all that's within you." This is a basic Christian message, right? Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your works. And don't take the grace of God for granted in your life. For no one is guaranteed, are they, another day? I may very well not be here tonight. That's how fragile life is. There's no guarantee that I won't be arrested and taken off to jail. And what would be the message you remember? "Oh, gee, I like the one about..." What are you going to remember? What is the thing that I'm going to preach? What is the thing I wanted to be characterizing? The ministry of the word. Preach the opinions of men. Talk about all wonderful history and give you beautiful and eloquent poems. Do I want to see Susan standing at the gates of heaven? I do. I want to see Diana at the gates of heaven and Den. And I think it's Ruth, Naomi, Esther. I don't know. It was a wonderful name. I want to see you at the gates of heaven. I want to see you there. And how can I ensure that? By preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and calling you to stop looking at yourselves and start looking to Christ. That's how we ensure these things. His death was imminent. And so he must not be slack in fulfilling his duty to ensure that these sheep were cared for after his death. So notice in verse 15, and we wrap it up with this, friends, very briefly. Verse 15, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." He calls them to diligence, and he is also saying that I too will be diligent in making sure you get this. He's used the word diligent, you'll notice now, three times in 15 verses, in verse 5, 10, and 15. They were to pour effort to exert themselves in regard to their own faith. He too would pour effort into making sure that they would be able to call these things to mind after he died. "I will also be diligent," it's future. Some think that this was Peter making a statement about writing another document, ensuring that these truths would be with the church long after he was with the Lord. And they suppose, and I think they're right when they say this, they suppose that Mark's gospel is that document that was composed with Peter's help. One commentator said this, that about the year AD 125, Papias was the bishop of Hierapolis in Asia Minor, and a former disciple of the Apostle John. Papias wrote, "Mark became Peter's interpreter and wrote accurately all that he remembered, not indeed in order of the things said or done by the Lord, for he had not heard the Lord nor had he followed him, but later on, as I said, followed Peter who used to give teaching as necessity demanded. So as Peter is talking and reciting stories and applying the things that the Lord had spoken to Peter, Peter recites these things and Mark's writing it down. And what do we all have in our Bibles? A record, a gospel account of Jesus Christ and what he did for the sinner and what he calls the sinner to. Did Peter, was he diligent? Was his concern for the church that they not be asleep in the light and that they not take for granted the grace of God, that they not continue in godliness? This was godlessness. This was his concern. And this is exactly what he does. So that the church isn't led astray long after he's gone. They're not following in and following after false teachers and feel-good religions and ear-tickling sermons. But that they will remember what Christ came and did for them. And how he calls them to follow him. Saying again in verse 11, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." My friends, you heed the message that's constantly put before you. You listen to the message of the scriptures. I guarantee this, you will never be disappointed. You will go through hardship in this life, but you will be welcomed by the Lord himself into heaven with open arms, and he will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's the minister's concern. That's my concern for you. That's every true minister's concern who's worth his weight in salt. And that's it. It's just that plain. Take these things to heart and don't despise it because, oh, I've heard this before. I don't think we can ever be called back to Jesus Christ enough. I don't think we can ever be reminded enough of what an amazing love he had for the sinner, for this sinner, and for you. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for this day and for your abundant kindness to us. We pray that your blessing be upon us as we go our way now, that we would be strengthened by the message of the gospel and all that you have done for us. Grant us, Father, that we should die to our flesh, that we would walk in the newness of life that you've called us to do. And we pray, Lord, that we would be truly assured of our salvation in Christ as we demonstrate in our lives that we are indeed indwelt by your Spirit. I thank you again and pray that your word now would have its perfect effect. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.